So if you're visiting with us, we're in the middle of a series in Galatians, and you're kind of in the middle of half of a letter, or you're getting one side of a letter. And so we're going to dive in. I want to start, though, with this quick question. You know, in popular culture, when people talk about God, in fact, Dolly Parton, you know, she often says, well, everybody's a child of God. Everybody's a son or daughter of God. Well, I just want to ask the question, who is a child of God and who is not? Another way to ask it is, who is a Christian? Or, as I said, as we began tonight, who can approach God with boldness and who should not? And the message of Galatians, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that those who have believed in the message of the death and resurrection of Jesus on behalf of sinners and who have received the Holy Spirit are children of God. Those are children of God. Everybody who's ever been made is a creature of God, made by God and invited into relationship with Him, but not everybody is a child of God. We become children of God by faith in Jesus and receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. And there is no other identity marker that matters. None. And what the letter to Galatians is about is that there's a group of people claiming that these Christians need something else, something more, something in addition to Christ and the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, absolutely not. So just for a little background to bring us up to speed, and then we'll get right into these verses. Paul went and preached this message in southern Turkey to these villages and towns, and they believed in the gospel. They believed this message that Paul had. And when they believed, it was notable because they received the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit manifested in their life in particular ways. He refers to miracles that were done. They were flooded with the love and the presence of God. And Paul was delighted, and he departed. And then, shortly on Paul's heels, a group of people comes along and says, that's great that you've believed in Jesus, but you need more. That's not enough. That is not enough to be a full member of the people of God. You need to be circumcised like all Jews have been circumcised throughout all of history, like the people of God have always been circumcised. And you can understand the letter to Galatians as one big thou shalt not to a group of Gentile Christians. Thou shalt not get circumcised. You do not need to be circumcised to be full members of the people of God. That's the background. So let's dive into these verses. Chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. So if you read the whole letter, and hopefully you've been reading the letter, if you read the whole letter, you know that Paul is defending himself against some charges that are against him. And I would say there's three big things that people are saying about Paul. They're saying that his gospel is derivative and man-made. It's sort of something that he made up, and he didn't do a good job of making it up. They're saying that Paul is a people pleaser, that what he's doing is selling the gospel. He's making it easier for people because circumcision has always been the requirement, and he's getting rid of that. He's just making it easy because he wants to please people. And finally, they're saying that the leaders of the church in Jerusalem are more trustworthy than Paul, and they would say that you need to get circumcised. And this long beginning to the letter of Galatians is Paul's biography that is an answer to those accusations. Does that make sense? You're like, Paul, why are you giving me this history? He's giving us the history to answer specifically those things that have been leveled against him. So he says, of all three of those things, he got his gospel straight from the horse's mouth. Paul says, well, not only did I not get my gospel from anybody, but Jesus Christ himself appeared to me. That's how the gospel came to me. So, no, I didn't get it from a human being. He also says, listen, when I became a Christian, he says, my former life was one of trying to please people. My former life was one of trying to build up a reputation in my religious community and advance above others and impress people. And when Jesus Christ got a hold of me, I ceased to care about what people thought of me. I'm not a people pleaser, Paul says. My master is Jesus Christ, and my main motivation in life is to please him. And that is why, Paul says, he preaches as he does. And finally, he's going to say in these passages, in these verses tonight, that not only are the Jerusalem leaders maybe not as important as most people think, but they agree with me, Paul will say. They agreed entirely with me. So everything that people say about Paul in this context, he says, is wrong. So after Paul has his encounter with the risen Jesus, he went and spent 15 days with Peter. And one would assume that he was saying, well, tell me about our Lord in his earthly life. Because Paul didn't encounter Jesus as he walked the earth. And I'm sure that was something that was very important for Paul to hear. He spends 15 days, and now he mentions the second visit some 14 years later. So Paul has been operating, he has been sharing the gospel as he understands it, and he goes up for a second time to Jerusalem. In all those years, only twice, to meet with the leaders in Jerusalem. He says he brought along Barnabas. Barnabas is an important figure, and he's going to be important in the letter. Barnabas was an early Jewish believer in Jesus. When he believed and the church was growing, he actually sold a bunch of property and gave the proceeds to the church to meet needs in the congregation in Jerusalem. He is in another place called Son of Encouragement. Right? He must have been a very encouraging guy. And he's important in Paul's life because he encounters Paul. Everybody was terrified of Paul because Paul had gone around trying to arrest Christians. Everybody was terrified. Barnabas met him and he's like, Jesus got a hold of this guy. I got to get him to the Jerusalem leaders so they can meet this guy because Jesus has gotten a hold of him. And so he was an important connection to get Paul in because nobody wanted to see him. They all thought he was there to arrest them. Verse 2, I went up because of a revelation and set before them, though privately, before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure that I was not running in vain. Paul says he went to Jerusalem because of a revelation. And what this seems to mean is that God directed Paul to go to Jerusalem. He'd been ministering, he'd been operating. He doesn't give details. In some places, the church is gathered and they're praying and they're fasting. And the Holy Spirit says, or in some cases, Paul has a vision or a dream. He doesn't tell us how God directed him, but he tells us that God did direct him to go to Jerusalem and lay his gospel out, the gospel that he shares before those Jerusalem leaders. And he says he wanted to share it so that he wasn't running in vain. Now, it's important, I think, what's going on here. Paul is not worried that his gospel is deficient. All right, read the whole letter. He's quite confident that his gospel is correct, that it's right. He got it straight from the Lord. But I believe he wanted to be unified with the Jerusalem leaders, right? He wanted to be unified with these important founding leaders of the faith. And this was both practical and theological. The practical is, if Paul is going around preaching a gospel and then messengers from the Jerusalem church come behind him and say, yeah, Paul's got it all wrong, here's how it is, that is going to work against everything he's doing. But the more theological point is this. Paul knew that God had torn down the dividing wall between Jew and Gentile. In fact, Paul knew that God had torn down the dividing wall between every division in human history, between the sexes, between the races, between nations, between rich and poor, between the connected and the unconnected, the successful and the unsuccessful. He knew that God was creating this new thing in the earth. Communities of followers of Jesus who were brought from every nation and tribe. And he knew that if he and the Jerusalem leaders weren't together on their message, it would work against what God was doing in the earth. Does that make sense? Paul went up because of unity. He went up to share this gospel with them and make sure that they were all on the same page. And I have a feeling if they weren't on the same page, Paul would have gone after them. Until they were on the same page. That's the kind of guy Paul is. Verse 3. But even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, though he was a Greek. Now, for my money, this is Paul's slam dunk. All right, these Gentile Christians are hearing from Jewish followers of Jesus that they need to get circumcised in order to really be members of the people of God. And Paul says, well, hold on. I brought an uncircumcised Gentile believer in Jesus to Jerusalem. He met with John and Peter and James, and they did not compel him to get circumcised. Full stop. End of story. Do you need proof? You're saying that the Jerusalem leaders would. They didn't. So for Paul, Titus is the Galatians. Does that make sense? This is you. And when I brought you, as it were, to Jerusalem, they did not compel Titus to get circumcised. So Gentile believers in Jesus, you do not have to be circumcised to be members of the people of God. You've believed in Jesus. You've received the Holy Spirit. case closed on that matter. But for Paul, the case is never closed. Verse 4. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you. Notice the words Paul uses about these guys. False brothers. They came in secretly. They slipped in to spy on us, to enslave us. These are bad guys. These are not good guys. Paul is depicting these guys in no uncertain terms. Paul is saying, in no uncertain terms, these guys who are trying to get you to get circumcised, who is saying that Christ is not enough, are not Christians. Paul is not shy to say they are not representing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul goes on to say that he's fighting for the faith of the Gentiles. He's fighting for the freedom that comes with the gospel. And to go back to circumcision, to go back to an Old Testament marker of the identity of the people of God, for Paul is like going back to Egypt when God has set the people of God free. Now, in all of these scenes, and actually the scene that Kelly gets next week where Paul rebukes Peter in front of the whole gathering of the people of God, I would have paid real money to be there. Okay? I imagine this was quite intense, and I imagine especially when Paul confronts Peter, it was incredibly intense. But Paul would not compromise the gospel, because to him, the whole gospel is at stake on this issue. Verse 6. And from those who seemed to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. Paul, notice what he says here repeatedly. These are the supposed leaders. These are the guys of supposed reputation. They seemed to be important and influential. Paul is saying, human authority doesn't impress me. Human reputation and authority doesn't impress me. And just to help us understand why they might have been impressive, think about it. These are the guys who spent time with Jesus. I mean, you can imagine Paul, who didn't spend time with Jesus, who in fact opposed the Christian movement, might be like, oh, well, these guys are, you know, they're more important than me. I mean, he might have been a little, I mean, you know, a little bit of hero worship. Like, tell me what it was like. You know, I mean, you can understand perhaps why Paul might have been a little cowed, a little intimidated by these guys. But Paul is secure in his own skin, and he's not that impressed with human reputation. Now, keep in mind, I'm not saying that Paul was defiant. He went up because he wanted to be unified with them. All right? But he is not going up because he's falling all over himself and he wants to impress them. He wants to find out, are we on the same page? And if we're not, he's not shy to correct them if they were not on the same page. Does that make sense? He's seeking both agreement, but he's also saying that God shows no partiality, and Paul does not think much about Christian celebrity, and neither should we. Christian celebrity. People, for whatever reason, their charisma, their gifts, their platforms that they have, the public gifting that they have, Paul would say, God shows no partiality. I'm not impressed. Let's hear their gospel. Let's hear what they have to say. Verse 7, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised. Paul, by the way, if you're any English teachers in here, Paul is maddening. His English is like, he goes off on all these tangents, kind of like me, I guess, sometimes, but he goes off on all these tangents. And you got to really pay attention to stick with Paul. So I lost track. Let me go back. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked in Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. So Paul says, listen, when I got up there and I shared my gospel and I shared about what had been going on in my ministry for all this time, they recognized something was at work in me. They recognized that there was a grace, that there was a power, that there was an energy, a divine energy at work in me, and that it had to be from God, that it wasn't man-made. They, in a sense, could not deny it. And this reminds me a lot of Peter's encounter with the Gentile believers in Joppa. If you remember that story, Peter has this vision of unclean animals, and God says, arise, kill, and eat. And Peter's like, oh, no, I've never stopped eating kosher. And it's all a prophetic message to send Paul to a Gentile audience. Excuse me, Peter. Peter goes to that Gentile audience, and in mid-sermon, the Holy Spirit falls on them, and they all begin speaking in tongues. And Peter's scratching his head, and he says, well, they've believed in Jesus, and they've received the Holy Spirit. Who am I to keep them from membership in the people of God by not baptizing them? Boys, let's get to baptizing. And he baptized them. I think something very similar is going on here. Peter and the others in Jerusalem are like, well, clearly God is at work in you, and you have the same gospel that we do. So by all means, Paul, keep it up. Paul calls them the pillars of the church in Jerusalem. And this is probably a hint of that idea that Paul shares repeatedly, that the church is the new temple of God. That the church throughout the earth is this new temple where God's presence dwells by his Holy Spirit, not in buildings, but in the lives of people as God is knitting those people together. And so they say, well, Paul, this is great. You can go to the circumcised. We go to the uncircumcised. And I almost suspect that behind all of this, you know, Paul is a lot. I think being with Paul probably would have been exhausting. And controversy went wherever Paul went. And it's almost like, I don't know, but it's almost like they're saying, God's at work in you. Why don't you, you know, let God be at work in you out there and not in Jerusalem? All right, because Paul caused a lot of trouble in Jerusalem. Every time he shows up in Jerusalem, it's almost controversy. Finally, verse 10. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Remembering the poor. You know, if we were to quiz everybody who might know the Bible and say, what is Galatians famous for? Probably we would all say something about grace and the gospel. Probably few of us would say, care for the poor. But Paul, he mentions it as an important thing, this concern for the poor. If you, just for a little background on this, you'll notice that almost in all of Paul's letters, especially in his letters to the Corinthians, he mentions the poor. And in part, it's because he's still committed to this Jew-Gentile community that God is building in the earth. Jewish believers in Palestine were impoverished. They were persecuted. And Paul says, let me gather up money from Gentile Christians, and let me bring it to Jerusalem. And this is going to be a way that through God's grace, God is building and unifying his people in the earth. Does that make sense? All right, let me pull out five thoughts from this passage of Scripture. And the first one is just a reiteration of the gospel that Paul is proclaiming. Those who trust in Christ and receive the Holy Spirit are the part of the family of God, and they need nothing else. And any temptation to think you need something else, another denomination, another practice, I think Paul would say, no. Don't forsake the gospel. Don't sell the gospel short. The message of the gospel is that through faith in Jesus and the gift of the Holy Spirit that can transform our lives, we have everything we need. The second thing is this. I just this incidental little thing that Paul said he went because of a revelation. And the point I want to make is that it seems as though the church that he was with was open to direction from the Holy Spirit. There's descriptions in Acts of how the church was gathered in worship and prayer. But my point is that they had their radar up to hear from God. And so the question for me is, are we as a church open to direction from God? I mean, we have our patterns, and those are great, and I think those are edifying, and God uses them, but are we open to direction from God? And I think this is both an individual question and a corporate question. It's both a question for you as an individual. Do you give space in your life and quiet in your life? Do you give God the chance to speak? Because we're all quite busy. And then it's a corporate question. Do we as a church keep our radar up as a people, open to hear from God and what he might say to us. I don't know how many people have seen the picture of a guy on a sailboat. Have you seen this picture? It's a guy on a sailboat sitting on the deck of his sailboat looking at his cell phone. And there's a whale that breaches right in front of him. And he's totally oblivious to it. There's a lot of spiritual cell phones. And we don't want to miss what might be happening right under our nose because God might be wanting to say something to us. Amen? The third thing is this. Paul goes up to Jerusalem for unity. I think for Paul, it's unity or vanity. It's unity or I've run in vain. Because what God is doing in the earth is creating this one body. And of course, we have to admit that the Christian church throughout history is riven with scandalous division. But I think that just means it's incumbent upon us as the people of God to constantly work towards unity, no matter how hard it is. Jesus prayed for it. He prayed that we would be unified. Unity is hard work. Ask any married couple. You have to invest yourself in it. You have to invest yourself in the effort that it takes. It takes the fear of God. It takes endurance. It takes clarity about the gospel. And unity for Christian takes not being fawning admirers of celebrity, not being fawning admirers of authority, and not holding them to account to the gospel. And that leads me to my fourth point. No Christian celebrities. You know, at the beginning of the letter, Paul says, listen, if I come along and if I start saying y'all need to get circumcised, kick me out as quick as you can. Paul says, authority doesn't reside in the person. I don't care how gifted they were, and I don't care if they walk the earth with Jesus. If they are not walking in step with the gospel, they are to be confronted. They are to be challenged. Paul is avoiding, I think, two excesses when it comes to authority, two extremes when it comes to authority. One is independent disregard of authority and making ourselves authorities unto ourselves. Paul went to Jerusalem because he wasn't going to do that. But Paul is also avoiding irresponsible granting of too much authority to the same leaders. All right? He will not grant them too much authority, and he will not fall all over himself just because of some reported reputation that they have. Paul was secure in his own skin. He knew the gospel, and he was not going to be dazzled by these Jerusalem leaders, regardless of what they said. And finally, remembering the poor. Paul says, remember the poor, or he says, they asked me to remember the poor, and I was very eager to do that very thing. Later in the letter, Paul will say, do good unto, as long as you have time, do good unto all men, especially the household of faith. And I think that statement is just a riff on something that comes in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it says, there shall be no poor among you. Now, I don't think that's because God is saying, I'm not going to allow circumstances, I'm not going to allow people to fall into circumstances that might make them poor. I don't think that's the point. I think God was building a people in the earth who were given, because of God's love for them, to the common good of their society. They were given to the blessing of that society. And when God said to them, there shall be no poor among you, he's saying, because you should take it upon yourself to create conditions in which they are cared for and equipped to care for themselves and others. And the New Testament is no different. Paul says, again, as much as you have opportunity, do good to all men, but especially to the household of faith. Paul labored himself incessantly to see that the people of God thought in terms of, oh yeah, those believers in Jerusalem that are Jews and we're Gentiles, and we could maybe have hard feelings because we've been excluded, but you know what? We are going to give of our resources to help them thrive. That is the fruit of the gospel in among the people of God. Does that make sense? Care for the poor. And I think it's a good question for us because it's easy to get isolated. It's easy to not, quite frankly, know any poor. And I'll end by saying there's lots of different kinds of poor, right? Poverty comes in all kinds of shapes and sizes, and the people of God are to be, with God's grace, concerned with it. Amen. Amen. All right, well, we're gonna